is self-control, is wanting to do something. See, I can bring biblically out how to do, what would motivate you to do something, but you still have to want to do that. You still have to want to go, okay, I'm going to do what he says or what the Bible says, and I'm going to do this, but you may not want to do that. It's the same way when I stood in my bedroom at that body shop and I raised my hand in the high and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to. I meant that with my heart. I meant that. That wasn't just lip service. I was in there by myself and my heart, God spoke to my heart. And when I did that, God saw my heart and knew that I was serious and that I meant it. He used me. He's not going to use you if you don't want to. I'll do what the Bible says, but I really don't want to do it. He's not going to use you. So let's hope today that God, in spite of that, I can provoke you into doing what the Bible says to do. And maybe God will use you some way to bring many to the kingdom, to bring many to Christ that way. Because that's where true joy lies, is in God and in Jesus Christ and our service to him, doing the service from our heart. Because we love him, not because it's a program or because our parents wanted us to do it or we want to do it to fit in, but when we do it because we love God and we want people to know about who we love and we share that with people, it is so fulfilling and brings us so close to the King that it makes life on this earth and the life to come a lot more enjoyable, I guarantee you that. Because like I tell people in Mongolia, I've been on both sides. I've been over here in the sinful world where sin just motivates you and fills you. And I've been over here in this world where God is the King and where he rules my life. And this world over here is so much better than this world. This is a bad place over here. And you don't even know it till you come over here. But you got to want to take that step over to this side where that God is in control. So let's read this verse, and I'm going to kind of expound on it a little bit. Jude chapter 22 says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." Compassion. That's something we don't think about a lot. I know you hear a lot about it. You hear missionaries, compassion. But I want to kind of expound on it a little bit today. First, I want to give you the definition of compassion. And then I'm going to bring something out of the Bible where compassion motivated somebody to do a lot for the Lord. Because you can do a lot for God with compassion. And you got to have it to do anything to do. You got to have compassion. So the definition of compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. That's all it is concerning but for others' misfortune. Jesus was full of compassion. Some of us have compassion, you don't even know you have it. Some people don't have it. Compassion is not a fruit of the Spirit. That's not one of the fruits. You can be a born-again, God-loving Christian and not have compassion on people. We live in a world today that is trying to make us not have compassion. If you watch TV and read the internet and watch the news and commentaries, you'll start hating people. And I even hear it in churches. I go to churches and I've had people in church tell me, we don't care about people in foreign countries. They hate us anyway. You know where you hear that at? On TV. Nobody hates us. When I go to a foreign country, everybody wants to come here. Can you get me a visa to America? The devil wants us to feel defeated, and the best way for him to do that is through TV and internet, through media, the newspapers, internet, to make us feel like God's not doing anything anymore, that we've been defeated. Churches are not growing, people are not being saved. That's not true. There's people, and especially when times are hard, more people turn to Christ. There's something about suffering and that people turn to Christ. And I think more people are turning to Christ now, especially in Muslim countries. I've heard Christianity is the fastest growing in the Muslim countries right now. One of the reasons they're raging is because of the change of culture from Islam to Christianity. A lot of Christianity in the Muslim countries. Mongolia is the 11th fastest growing Christian country in the world, the country of Mongolia is. People are turning to Christ. God called us into that ministry there at a really good time when a lot of people are turning to Christ and seeking Christ out in that country. But all of that ministry with my dad when he went to Thailand, when he saw the lepers there, that their faces through leprosy was rotting and they were dying without Christ, and he got involved working with lepers in the country of Thailand about 30 or 40 years ago. I've talked to Dad about it, and I've got into his heart about it, why he did that. And all of that was over compassion. When he went to that country and saw the situation they were living in and what was going on in that country with the lepers, God used compassion to get him motivated and to make him pack up and leave and go over there and help those folks to know Christ and to get out of that situation through Christ. So let me give you some examples about compassion. Somebody with compassion shared the gospel with you. You ever think about that, where you heard the gospel? That was shared with somebody that was concerned about your soul, concerned about where you were going to go when you died and what kind of life you were going to live. Somebody with compassion planted this church. Did you start this church, brother? Somebody before you? Somebody planted this church that had compassion on this neighborhood. They wanted to see people in this community saved. A lot of you married people in here, your wife had compassion on you when she married you, right? Especially you, brother. So that's kind of give you an example of compassion. But you know who else had compassion? Jesus Christ. Now, he was God and had God in the flesh, and he had compassion. I'm going to read some Bible verses to you. Let's look at Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I've got them printed out here if you'd like for me to read them. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus had compassion. Listen to this one, Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. He had compassion on them because of their physical problems and sicknesses and illnesses. Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Got one more verse. I have compassion on the multitudes because they have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I can go on and on and on about Jesus Christ's compassion. He had compassion on us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God had compassion by giving his only Son. He had compassion. So he had to have compassion on us as sinners to send his only Son. So we have to have compassion to reach people in this community, to reach people in Mongolia, to reach people in Mexico, to go into all the world and reach people. We have to have it. I think sometimes church members give to ministries or missions because that's just what we do. It would be better if you gave to ministries because you had compassion on those people that you're reaching with the gospel. And I run into that all the time. Some people work in a church reaching the community that don't have compassion. Sometimes we get mad at people because they're sinners. This man, some of you may know, this neighborhood right here is eat up with crystal meth. There's people right now, while they should be here worshiping God, they're home smoking a meth pipe. And if you've never been involved in that, you don't know how deep it is. I know how deep it is. I used to be involved with it years ago before it got as bigger than it is. They're everywhere. They're all over this place. They're right outside these doors. There may be somebody here. I don't see anybody. I can tell by looking at you. There may be somebody in here that's addicted to drugs, that's addicted to alcohol. I don't go here, so I don't really know you. Some people are doing it. You don't know by looking at them. You can't tell by looking at them. But their God is drugs. Their God is pornography. Their God is alcohol. Their God is adultery, lying, stealing. And they live right here, right outside these doors. You don't have to go to Mongolia to find them. Mongolia is no more sinful than this place, no more sinful than America. But we're getting taught to hate people like that. God didn't hate us. He didn't hate me when he gave his only son for me. He gave him for you too. We were in Mongolia when I first went there. And we had a church plant that was going on in an apartment. Mongolia is 80% alcoholics amongst the men. Now, we still have two rescue missions that we financially support. And when we're there, I preach in those rescue missions because God called me to reach people that's never heard the gospel. Because I'm very simple, if y'all didn't know that by talking to me. I'm not a deep pastor or preacher. I'm a gospel preacher to people that's never heard the gospel. When we stand up in front of a rescue mission, I hold a Bible up, and there'll be 50 men in there, and I'll say, how many of you men ever heard of a Bible? 20 out of those 50's heard of a Bible. The other 30 in the country's never heard of a Bible. I'll go, how many of you believe in a God and creator, the creator of all things? They'll go, which one? Because they believe in different gods. And that's in their culture. I remember when we first started our church there in the apartment, the alcoholism, there's a lot of street alcoholics, a lot of street people live there. And we would step over them coming into the apartment on a Sunday morning. There'd be 10 or 12 men and women laid out in there, passed out from drinking all night in the entrance. The front door's all open. Then you go up down the stairs. It's the old Russian-style communist apartment blocks, if you've ever seen those. And you have this little area where people can walk in. Well, we'd have to step over those people to get to church. You have to step over them. They're all in there sleeping. And we'd go to church there, and then all the young people going to church got mad at those people laying there wanting me to do something about it. There was nothing I can do about it. And I said, I don't want you to go down there and embrace those people and lay next to them, but that's who God gave his son for. It was those stinking, nasty drunks down there. It's who he died for. God died, gave his son for these crack addicts and these meth addicts around here. And we can look at them and we get mad at them, which I do too. I'm not any different. I get irritated because they're out doing that kind of stuff, but they're just deep in sin. They fall and pray to the devil and they're in sin and they need Christ. And I thank God for this church right here that's reaching these people. You're reaching them through the children, going out and bringing their children to church on the buses and all. And I want y'all to keep that good work up, but don't never grow faint or tired of doing good works. I've had people say, when is this, when are we ever going to get to the end of missions? You never will, till Christ comes back. That'll be the end of it. But this is something that's ongoing. There's no end to it. You have to keep doing it until we go to heaven and be with the Lord. Or he comes back. I want to bring to, if you can, I'm going to try to move a little quickly here. If you can turn over to Nehemiah, and I want to, chapter 1, I want to bring something out of what motivated Nehemiah. And everybody, if you grew up in church or you're a child in church, or y'all, I don't know if, I know the pastor was leading this morning with a children's song, and it reminded me of being in a little kid at Highland Park. Singing a B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I remember all of those songs he was singing as a kid. They all came back to me, and I enjoyed it. I felt like a kid again this morning in church. But if you go to church and you grew up in church like I did, you know the story of Nehemiah, and you probably heard it through a flannel graph story. Do we still do flannel graphs here? You know, they still exist, those flannel graphs. I know the computers and all got rid of all that stuff. But we still do that in Mongolia. We have a missionary that gives us those whole flannel graph kits, and they still sell those. And we take them to Mongolia and use them in our children's church. It's all new for Mongolians. It's not old to them. But if y'all heard the story of Nehemiah, how he went back and rebuilt the walls and the gate and organized the Jerusalem, went back to Jerusalem and just organized. He had a lot of struggles, a lot of battles. But he got a lot accomplished, if you've read the story of Nehemiah, and you know that story. He got a lot done. And what motivated that guy? Why would he do that? You know, if you go down to Nehemiah chapter 1, let's look at it, chapter 11, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, if y'all can turn over there. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let me now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Before he went back to Jerusalem, he gave up everything. He was the taster for the king. He tasted food, made sure nobody poisoned him. He built up a lot of trust with the king. I guarantee he was a young man, but he worked hard to get that job. He gave that up. Why would he do that? Why would he and go suffer the persecution he went through to reorganize and get Jerusalem back and the temple back working and the people called? Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he did it. If you look at verse 4, chapter 1, after he heard, he asked what was going on when he had some people come in the palace. And he said, what's going on in Jerusalem? And they told him, said, the walls are tore down, the gates are burnt. It's just a disaster over there. I don't know, it's just crazy over there. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. He was listening to that. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. When he heard about that, he cried and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was motivated by compassion to do what he did. That's just one example of hundreds of examples in the Bible. What motivates us to do anything? Why would we do something for God? Why would we go be a missionary? Why would we start a church? Why would we go out and knock on the door of a meth addict and invite their children to church? Where their children are not going to hear the gospel there. And they'll take it back to mom and dad. We need to get them in here like you're doing. We need all churches to do this in America, not just this church. But motivated by compassion. I remember when we went to Mongolia, I'll share a couple of stories with you, and I'm going to tell you how to be motivated by compassion. When I went to Mongolia on a missions trip, I grew up in America. When Dad was a missionary and was going to Thailand, I had moved out of the house. He started that after I was an adult. He was just a preacher when I was a kid, went around preaching in different churches. He wasn't even an evangelist. He planted a church in Birmingham, Alabama, when I was a senior in high school. And that church is still there today. But before that, all the way up to my senior year in high school and my birth, he had been attempted to be a missionary to Mexico 3 times. We went to Brownsville, San Antonio, and El Paso on 3 different occasions growing up. And all of it never succeeded. Because he didn't go through the church. He would go out there and get a job, try to start a church, and it never worked. And then in Moody, Alabama, outside of Birmingham, when I was in high school, he planted a church. It's still there today. So when Dad went to be a missionary, I had grown up and was out of the house. So when I went to Mongolia on a missions trip with him, what I saw in that country when I landed there, the first thing I saw that motivated me to be a missionary was we were staying in a hotel the first night I got there. I'd never been out of the country. Grew up in Tennessee and Alabama and Georgia. Never left the country. I'd never seen these things. Never seen this. And so we went to Mongolia, and when I woke up in the motel about 6 a.m., I looked out the front window of the hotel I was at, and there were just hundreds of children, all of them about 5 or 6 or 7 years old, coming out of manhole covers. It was about 40 below zero. And all of these children were living underground in the sewer systems and in the electrical systems. They had heat pipes running through there. And they would stay at night down there next to those heat pipes and stay warm and then come up during the day and beg for food. They were everywhere back in those days. And God used that. I saw that, and I'd never seen anything like that. And it broke my heart when I saw that. God used the compassion that I had, I think I inherited from my dad, to be motivated to go to Mongolia and help children. So we started, through that compassion, we started feeding centers, orphanage, all kind of children ministries to reach out and help the children in that country, which we're still doing today. Then we went to the Gobi Desert, and I'll never forget, if y'all saw the video, they live in yurts or gurs. We call them gurs in Mongolia. Just little round tents that are real warm, and they pack them up, move around with their livestock. So we went out through the Gobi. It was me and my dad and my wife, who wasn't my wife at that time. She was my dad's translator. Balja, mother, you saw in the video. We took a bunch of Coca-Colas that we bought there in Mongolia, and Bibles and some literature on how to be saved. And we would stop at yurts or gurs out there and witness to people. We'd give them a Coke, which they didn't have, and Bibles and Bible literature, and witness to them. And everybody we met had never heard the name of Jesus. About every 20 miles, we would hit a gur, and I would go, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" "No, never heard of him." And I remember this one young lady, she was about 10 years old, real cute little Mongolian girl, had real rosy cheeks from being out in the cold and living in that yurt with her mother and dad. And I asked that little girl, I said, "You know Jesus?" She said, "I never heard of him." And in my heart, in my mind, I imagined that girl going to hell, not knowing Christ, dying and going to hell when she grew up. And God motivated us through compassion of lost souls, through the compassion of knowing people's going to die without Christ, to go to Mongolia and plant churches. Or they're doing it now. They're reaching their own people. Even though we're still planting a new church, we're going through the planting process right now. But all of that was driven by compassion. You've got people around this neighborhood that you live in that has never heard the gospel. Right here, right outside the shadow of this church. I know y'all been there witness to them, but you know how they know Christ? Through a cuss word. Or they hear it on TV of them saying, using vile language against Christ. There's a way to get compassion. Y'all know that? How you can have compassion here in this community. And if you can, let's turn over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this and close. Turn it back over to the pastor. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I want you to listen. I'm going to probably might read this a little fast, but go home and read it if you can. If you're saved here today and you've been born again, you know you have the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And he does things if you ask him. Jesus said, "You ask anything in my name, you'll get it." That don't mean a new car. It don't mean a new job. It means ask what his will is. His will is to see people saved. That's his whole purpose. He came here to save sinners. And his desire is that everybody come to repentance. That's his desire. So if you ask him for compassion, he'll give it to you. If you're a Christian, if you've been saved, he gives you whatever you ask in his name. So let's look at verse 14. And I'm going to read this. And this is the way to get compassion, okay? "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in might by his Spirit in the inner man." That he'll grant whatever you ask in his name by the Spirit that lives inside of you. You know, the Spirit that lives in Christians is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, "I'm going to send a Comforter and he'll speak of me." It's his Spirit that reminds us of what Jesus wanted. I just read, Jesus was and is full of compassion, right? So don't you think that we're called to take on his attributes? That we're to be conformed to his image, which is compassion. And I'm telling you, there's people in here right now that don't have compassion. And you're a great church. I'm not picking on anybody. But everybody don't have it. Of some have compassion making a difference. Everybody don't have it. Let's look at the next verse. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all saints, that is beneath the birth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm going to close today, and I'm going to turn it back over to the pastor. But everybody in this room can have compassion. You can be motivated just like Christ was motivated. Just like my dad, Tommy Tillman, was motivated. You can have that motivation if you ask for it. But you got to want to ask for it. I know people that are saved that were drug addicts, and they fell back into sin because they didn't ask for God to get them out of it and keep them from falling back and mean it with their hearts. If you're sitting here today and you don't have compassion, if you want it, and you really want it, because you want to be used by God to be an instrument for Him, just ask for it, and He'll give it to you.